So there are advantages to picking readings from the New Testament to base your exhortation on. It turns out if you've done it before in December, it's also valid in June. So this is an exhortation on 1 John 1 and 2, which I've updated slightly. So we're going to take a look through John 1 and 2 and hopefully pull out some key points to take away for the coming week. And so at the beginning of 1 John chapter 1, John starts with a reminder that he, as the writer of the letter, experienced firsthand Christ's ministry. We know that as an event is relayed, the details can become somewhat fuzzy in a Chinese whispers-style degrading of the original message kicks in. But John reiterates to us that that is not what is going to happen here. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and have touched with our hands concerning of the word of life, that life was revealed, and we have seen it, and we testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that you may also have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So in the sharing of these details, the circle of fellowship was able to grow. John and the others with him were sharing the message so that we too may have fellowship with God and Jesus as they did. This fellowship made them extremely happy, and they wanted this joy to be shared, as we see in verse 4. But sometimes, and possibly even often, it seems that we don't hold on to that joy. That initial happiness of baptism wears off. I'm reminded of the letters to the seven ecclesias at the start of Revelation, to the ecclesias in Ephesus. He writes, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 3, I know that you have persevered and endured hardships for the sake of my name, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. However, the witness of these apostles shows us the joy that they had and the fervor with which they distributed the message. The message that John particularly wants to declare is in verse 5. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him. John here is employing a metaphor demonstrating the righteousness of God. Paul declares something for us, similar for us in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16. Verse 15. God will bring this about in his own time. He is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal power. Amen. The contrast is easily made between the light and the darkness. And whilst we are associated with the darkness, we are unable to see God. As John puts it in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and are not practicing the truth. Light and darkness cannot coexist. In creation, God separated the light from the darkness as the first action. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was an evening, and there was a morning, one day. from the very beginning, then, they have been separated. As soon as God made his presence to be felt on the earth, light came into being. This contrast has therefore existed from the very beginning. And our goal is to emulate that light. Verse 7, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. With our own striving to be like the light, and with the redemptive work of Christ, we are able to fellowship in the light. John warns us, though, not to overestimate ourselves. We are not light, and we should not kid ourselves into thinking that we are. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all some shade of dimness. That is, not very bright, not thick. We must confess and acknowledge this dimness in order that we can be made bright through the forgiveness of God. Psalm 32 and verse 5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not conceal my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is faithful pray to you immediately. When great floodwaters come, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with joyful shouts of deliverance. John continues in chapter 2 to point out that we have an advocate in Jesus. But he also points out that we shall have to try and not sin. We all know well Paul's exhortation on a similar theme in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? We have the opportunity of salvation because we have the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The salvation doesn't become because of the simple knowledge of his existence, however. Now, verse 3 of Romans 6. Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? As we've already looked at, we need to try and be of the light. And God has given us plenty of guidance in this. We must declare our knowledge of him by emulating him and following the commandments left for us. Chapter 2 and verse 7. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old command that you have had from the beginning. The old command is the word that you have heard. As John says, it was not a new commandment. It was the embodiment of the law of Moses, which the Jews had completely missed. Whilst the actions of the law were done away with, the spirit was to continue. I'm going to read from yours, Mark. Sorry.
Absolutely.
I've managed to paste in chapter 1 and verse 8, not chapter 2 and verse 8. So verse 8 of chapter 2. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. There was a new commandment, however. The light of the world had appeared and shone the way more clearly, a living example of the old commandments. Verses 9 and 10 of chapter 2. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. How we treat others mirrors the way that we treat God. We cannot say one thing and do another. John goes further into this in chapter 4, verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. For the person who does not love his brother or his sister, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And we have this command from him: the one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. Continuing in chapter 2, John goes on in verse 15 to warn us about the darkness of the world. The world, he tells us, is full of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, reminds us that these are the things of a former life. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. This was how darkness came back into the world in the beginning. As we read in James chapter 1 and verse 13, no one undergoing a trial should say, "I am being tempted by God," since God is not tempted by evil and he himself doesn't tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Then, after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Eve saw that the tree was good for food and to be desired to make one wise. The world is full of things that look good, but as the scriptures teach us, it does not profit anything. Verse 17 of chapter 2, "And the world with its lust is passing away, but the one who does the will of God remains forever." Again, this is something that Paul reinforces in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. "For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolute, incomparable, eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." John continues by warning us that doctrine is important and to be aware of false doctrine. The belief in Jesus being the Son of God and his death and resurrection are paramount. If you deny the Son, then what is the point? Paul deals with that in some depth in Corinthians, pointing out that we are of all men most miserable if we do not believe in the resurrection of Christ. Because if Christ is not raised, then your faith is in vain. Finally, John exhorts us to stand firm to the end. Verse 28 of chapter 2. "So now, little children, remain in him so that when he appears we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know this as well: everyone who does what is right has been born of him." The return of Christ will happen, and we should be confident in this. We need to remember that it is our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And to finish, let's look at that later in that psalm that we looked at, in Psalm 32, verse 9. "Do not be like a horse or a mule without understanding, that must be controlled with bit and bridle, or else it will not come near you. Many pains come to the wicked, but the one who trusts in the Lord will have faithful love surrounding him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart."